For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right. Hi, everybody. Welcome to Restoring Others to Faithful Servanthood. All right. So I'm Liz Sweet, and I just want to tell you guys, I have been leading home churches for about 34 years, and I also have stepped out of leadership at least a couple times in my life, once because of my own sin, and once because of something that was unjustly done. So I've had two kind of major situations where I had to be restored, partly my own fault and partly something that wasn't fair. I also have been restored in other ways, you know, at different times, you know, through talking about leadership. But leadership is servanthood. So if I refer to that, I'm actually talking about servanthood. But I've also had other times in my life where maybe, for example, one time my husband and I, we were very bitter for a couple of years, and we had to work through that, and other people helped us do that. Additionally, God has brought me people who also need restored. So I've had an opportunity to be around a number of people who have had hardship or difficult things that have caused them to want to stop following Christ, stop serving, and I've had the opportunity to be a part of God working in helping them to regain a vision. So that's why I have a burden about this. I think it's really important. Yesterday I taught on strategies for lifelong faithfulness. I feel like we all, you know, we often go through times where we need some kind of restoration. And so it's a huge burden of mine to think about how we can help others to regain their vision, to want to serve. I do have a couple disclaimers. One of them is that we're talking about a huge topic and we're doing it in a very short time. So some of this stuff is going to be like introduction, and you guys will have to use this time then to go back and see what God's pointing your attention to and go into more, delve into it further. Also, no one can be restored if they're unwilling. So everything that we talk about today, we could do the best job of being someone's friend. We could try everything that we can think, but if they are not willing, we will not be able to do that. It has to be a human free choice decision. And of course, there's no formula. I wish there were. I wish it were that easy that we could just be like, do this and this and this, and you will regain your renewal from Christ, but it's just not the way it works. Really, I guess I'm thankful for that, because God works individually with each of us. And so there is no such thing as a formula for this. So I thought we could start with a little bit of discussion. And my question is, what gets people in the condition of needing to be restored and or of not wanting to give their all to servanthood? What do you guys think are some of the things that get people in that position? Bitterness, suffering, everyday life, rebellion, totally, comfort, failures, legalism. Yeah, can you just elaborate? Right, so not losing sight of God's grace and his love. Yes, grudge holding and unforgiveness, definitely. So losing sight of relationships, understanding the importance of other people, yeah, why people matter, absolutely. Hidden sin. Hidden sin, yep. Definitely was a case of mine in one time in my life. Anything else, those are great. So you see, there's a lot of things that come up in our lives that put us in a position where we actually need to be restored. And I think all of those are great. They're great examples of things that cause us to at some point say, I'm done with this. I don't want to serve God anymore. So some of the topics that we're going to talk about today are that this idea of despondency or needing to be restored is not uncommon, God's role and example, the issue of time, cultivating a proper view of God, including remembering the importance of a correct view of suffering. As someone said, that's one of the things that knocks a lot of people out. Uncovering unfulfilled expectations, hurt, space and freedom, and finally, the importance of servants. See why we're covering this quickly in 1 hour. All right, so the first thing that I want to say is, how can this be that people need to be restored? Look at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is our good shepherd. He provides for us. He takes care of us. And yet we have in Psalm 42, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And so we see here that we have the good shepherd to take care of us. And yet even the psalmist is like, why is my soul in despair? Philip Keller wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And he says, why then this statement? He restores my soul. Surely it would be assumed that anyone in the good shepherd's care could never become so distressed in soul as to need restoration. And yet, when we look at the Bible, we have heavy hitters. Even Moses and Elijah needed to be restored. Both of these guys actually at one point desired to die. They were in such despair. So both of them had spiritual disappointment. Moses had the disappointment at the discontent and the murmuring of the Israelites, and he despaired of carrying on God's purpose. Elijah felt alone in his passion for God. And so you have these two heavy hitters who accomplished great things for God, and yet they found themselves in need of restoration. So it's not an uncommon situation, even for people who've been walking faithfully and diligently. What we see when we look at the stories of Moses and Elijah is that God is very personal with each of them. And the way he remedies their situation is very different, and he does take care of their need. I love this picture because it shows that idea that there's no formula and that God is a tender God. So Moses, he gives him 70 elders to share his burden. So, you know, Moses is despairing because he's so taking care of the Israelites and dealing with their complaints has been so difficult. And he shores him up with friends, with people who also will help carry his burden. And Elijah, he takes him away to a solitary place. He speaks to him alone, and he reveals himself to him anew. He reminds him who he is, and he shows him also that he has support as well. And so it's a really sweet picture to see the way God personally works. And that's what we can continue to remember as we're thinking about people who we would like to see restored, that God is personally involved with each of them. God is actually our example of individually, patiently, and lovingly working with people, which can be very difficult for us at times to grasp onto that. So Philip Keller goes on to talk about this idea of the cast sheep in that book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And so, you know, sometimes there are sheep who get turned on their backs and they can't get themselves turned back over. So here's a couple of pictures. And he says about them, a cast sheep is a very pathetic sight. Lying on its back, its feet in the air, it flays away frantically, struggling to stand up without success. Sometimes it will bleed a little for help, but generally it lies there, lashing about in frightened frustration. So here we have a picture, and this is, I think this is helpful to us to think about the person, and you know, I've been that person before, but the person who's kind of, it has gotten themselves in a situation or in a mindset where it's like, I can't quite get myself up myself. And a lot of lack of peace comes about with that too. He goes on to say that God is the good shepherd to the cast sheep. When I read the story of Jesus Christ and carefully examine his conduct in coping with human need, I see him again and again as the good shepherd picking up cast sheep. The tenderness, the love, the patience that he used to restore Peter's soul after the terrible tragedy of his temptations is a classic picture of the Christ coming to restore one of his own. And so he comes quietly, gently, reassuring to me, no matter when or where or how I may be cast down. And I think this is important. Again, I've kind of touched on this, but it's so important for us to look at Christ and the way he deals with people so that we can start to adopt that ourselves. He really is the good shepherd. When you look at how he dealt with Peter, he could have, you know, said, oh yeah, Peter, you were so great not to deny me, or, you know, look at what you did. But instead, he comes to him lovingly and gives him an opportunity to continue to move forward. And I think this is the picture that we have. This is the example that we have as we look at how God works. It's absolutely imperative that we understand that restoration is a spiritual endeavor. So John 15:5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So this is kind of, I have a little bit of a humbling, funny story about myself. Because God brought many people into my life who needed restored, I sort of started feeling like I was pretty good at this. So one time, one of my friends ended up turning around and deciding to start serving again. And it was clear, it was like crystal clear that God had intervened and done the work and had brought several things to mind. And I found these words coming out of my mouth to my other friend. Man, I've always thought I'm pretty good at this, but this one God did totally. And I started, as I heard those words, I was like, wait a minute, wait, I think God did all those other ones too. But, you know, the point is, he really is the one who does the work. This has got to be, we've got to be in tune with him. We've got to let him lead us as we're doing this, because we really can't do spiritual things apart from him, no matter how many times we find ourselves thinking that we're pretty good at that. So it's delicate work. God restores. One of his joyous things that he does is he restores and redeems. Hosea 6:1 says, he will bind up our wounds. Jeremiah 30:17 says, but I will restore you to health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord. He loves to heal us, to redeem what has happened to us, to use it for good. 1 Peter 5:10, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. This is the God we have. This is a great God who is so personal, so engaged with us, and wants each person to be able to live a full life. And part of that is servanthood. But we need to turn to him and allow him to do that work and realize that he can heal. He can heal the deepest, hardest hurts that have gone on in our lives. But also, God does want to use you to play a part in this. 2 Corinthians 3 says, such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. And so although it is God's work, one of the cool things that he does is he uses human agency and he allows us to take part in this kind of redeeming work, which is a really sweet thing. I feel like it's really close to God's heart, this kind of work, because he cares so deeply about us and wants us to have a fulfilled life. And when we allow any of those things that you guys put forth to just suffocate our desire to move forward or our desire to serve, we cut ourselves off from that robust joy and peace and love that he actually has for us. So I feel like this is the kind of work that is such a privilege for us to be able to take part in. So here's my next question. When it comes to restoring others, where do we get messed up in our thinking? Right, so just fixing people is a huge thing that is a struggle. That's absolutely something. Just giving up. And I mean, like I said, there does need to be a willingness, but we need to pray to God to have his perspective on that, of whether they're actually unwilling or whether they, you know, we don't want to just like give up. Let's turn it on ourselves. Somehow, like, I need you to perform so that I actually look good. That's a problem. Yeah, that's really good. That idea that we have this idea of what's going to be helpful to them, just do these things, and we forget about the relationship factor. Yeah. Yep, patience or lack of. Yep. Pride, yes. Care to elaborate? If you're someone who doesn't enjoy, I mean, most people don't enjoy conflict, but if you're someone who tries to not have conflict, it can be very hard to continue to wade in, because there's going to be conflict because you're dealing with different views, which we'll talk about in a second. Did you have something?
Yeah, I think our expectations
can be too high for me. Yeah, so time is a big factor. Yes. So we can go both ways, right? On focusing. I mean, you guys have pointed out a few things where we focus on ourselves, but we can do that both like, who am I to even have a role here? And also we can be like, I'm pretty good at this. And both of those are going to not be putting the emphasis on what God can do. So yeah, that's great. Yeah, I think, you know, if we're trying to restore someone back to a life of drudgery with no joy, they're probably, that's not going to be super appealing. That's excellent, you guys. So many good things. Some of those things will come up as we keep going, but not necessarily all of them. So the first thing that I want to talk about is this idea of time, which was mentioned by a few of you in different ways. Crabb has this quote, "Impatient Westerners prefer quick sanctification. Take your car into the shop and drive it again the next day. Bring your soul to a counselor or a pastor and get it fixed right away." So this idea of getting fixed, getting, you know, that's only what you talk about when you take your pet in to be neutered or spayed. You know, that's not how Christian work works, you know, like like we want that instant gratification. We really love to have things move along quickly. That's just the way we are. And the truth is, because of what, you know, whatever the variables are in the situation, sometimes there is quicker restoration than others. Sometimes it does take quite a bit of time. Depends on the level of hurt. It depends on the magnitude of what has happened, that maybe the years that have gone on. There are many factors. And so we have to be careful when we're sort of like tapping our foot, like, okay, time to get with this now. We've had two good conversations. You should be fixed. Pallison wrote this book called Making All Things New. And in it, he talks about how in sanctification, we go through different speeds at different times. So he says, we love gazelles. Graceful leaps make for great stories about God's wonder-working power, and we like steady and predictable. It seems to vindicate our efforts in making the Christian life work in a business-like manner. But in fact, there's no formula, no secret, no technique, no program, no schedule, and no truth that guarantees the speed, distance, or time frame. On the day you die, you'll be somewhere in the middle, but you'll be further along. When we lengthen the battle, we realize that our business is in the direction. God manages to work his wonder-working power in and through all the above scenarios. And those were not all mentioned, but gazelle, steady walk, trudging, crawling, and being stuck. God's people need to know that someone else's story doesn't set the timetable for how Christ's grace is working out in your life. And I think this is a great, I love this, that part of this book, because what we want to do is help people look toward God. We want to get their eyes and their hearts leaning toward him. And that is, you know, maybe they will look stuck, but if they can turn toward him, their heart can begin to move. So when we think about, like, we really want them to suddenly, like, leap and move forward, that might not be it, but we need to have God's eyes to see how they are looking to him and starting to move toward him in different ways. And we need to pray that God's Spirit will reveal those things to us and reveal to them how sweet it is to begin to move closer to him when they're in these hard situations. And I think it's refreshing for people to know that God's working personally with them and they're on their own timeline, and that, you know, their life is not going to look like someone else's necessarily. And that's something that brings a lot of grace to people, because people struggle in many different ways. Another really important thing is that we need to help them cultivate the proper view of God. So I love this quote by Tozer. It's in it's in Knowledge of the Holy, the first chapter. He says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." The reason he says that is because we are prone to believe many lies about God. We think that he doesn't really want what's best for us. We think that he's not actually good. We think that he's standing there with his arms crossed and tapping his toe. We think that he cares about other people more than he cares about us. There are many, many, that he's not powerful enough to work in our lives. There are so many lies that run through our thinking about who God is. You can bet that someone who is feeling like they want to not serve anymore has many lies that are going on in their mind about God. I actually, in one of my tough conversations with one of my friends, you talked about conflict. In one of my tough conversations, my friend, just after we were talking, she just looked right at me and said, "God is a liar." And, you know, it was like, I said, "You know, I have to disagree with you on that. I don't believe that." And, you know, we had numerous interaction about that. So my next quote is, "Only after an ordeal of painful self-probing are we likely to discover what we actually believe about God." It was through a lot of honest conversation that this person was able to even get to that place where she was able to blurt that out, that God's a liar. But how good it was for her to be able to say that. Because what happens when we don't do that, when we don't help them try to uncover what they're believing, we're not actually able to get at what's going on with them. So if we can somehow figure out how to have those conversations, sometimes slowly, definitely lovingly, patiently, but helping them to really think through what are they thinking about God, it can help us to understand what we need to address. Was I taken aback when she said that? Yeah, but we ended up having a good conversation about that. And, you know, we need to pray that we know how to respond to hard things that people say. So helping restore others to the proper view of God is one of the most important things we can do. Why would they ever want to follow God if they don't have a proper view of him? That's, you know, when we're thinking that God's not really good and loving, why would we ever want to give our lives to him? We need to develop that proper view to be able to actually get down to the core with our hearts and realize, like, this is actually something I want. This is a loving God. This is a quote from one of my friends who was restored. She said, "I came to the realization that I didn't believe God loved me, nor did I ever feel that love. I had been acting in a transactional nature with God. If I do all this work, will you love me then? As I began to intensely focus on the question of God's love for me, I began to understand love in a very different way. The Holy Spirit reminded me of all of God's provisions for me even before I began a relationship with him. He reminded me that I had a relationship with the God of the universe. I began to understand Christ's death as more than the opening of the door that allowed me to have a relationship, but rather as the very ground on which I stood." And so here is a person who spent some time thinking through what are the things that I'm actually thinking about God. And God was faithful and revealed to her that actually she had a very confused view about the way God loved her. And a lot of that was from a very damaged upbringing. And that also drawing close to God of the universe was an awesome thing. And God opened her eyes to be able to see some of the many ways that God had been working faithfully in her life. And that's the kind of cool work that the Holy Spirit does when we try to help people engage on these tough topics. So part of what I have found to be really helpful in helping people cultivate a proper view of God, and you could see it in her testimony, is trying to help people remember who God actually is. And of course, a lot of that has to do with taking them to the Word, but it also has to do with reflecting honestly on their lives. So Psalm 77 says, "I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. You have by your power redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph." So remembering, helping them to figure out ways to remember who he is and what he has done. And of course, the Word can, if they're willing, the Word can be a huge help to them to be able to figure out different psalms or other books that are particularly good at showing God's goodness and greatness. Really, the two, it seems like two things that hang people up a lot are the goodness or the power. You know, it's like he either isn't good and loving or he's not powerful enough to deal with it. So thinking through if there are things that would help them to meditate on his goodness and power, if they're willing, can be really good. Also, I always try to, I think this is super helpful thinking about your initial relationship with God. Revelations 3, "I have this against you, that you left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first." Most people who find themselves stuck did have a time where they responded joyously to God's great grace. So if we can help them to remember that, if we can help them figure out, you know, what were their feelings then? What was their first reaction with grace? How did it impact them? Why did it impact them that way? Helping them to think through that can be really good at helping them to get that perspective of who God is and what he has for them. And then I think, like my friend wrote, remembering God's past faithfulness. Has he done anything in their life? You know, like it's kind of easy to drill down when you've had like a really hard experience or something and just land on where you are. Like my friend saying God's a liar, okay? She's at a place where she had gone through a super hard time and she had many disappointments, and especially people in fellowship had disappointed her and hurt her. And she was like, well, I guess this is all a lie. But then as she started to think about like her past, she started to reflect on different ways that God had been faithful. So I love Jeremiah 7, where, you know, they say, these stones shall become a memorial to sons of Israel forever. So helping the person you're working with think about, like, what are events in your life that have been defining moments between you and God? Has God ever shown his power in your life? Have there been times that you've experienced his guidance or answered prayer or fulfilled a promise? It's kind of just getting, helping people step back from whatever is kind of smashing their thinking now to thinking about, like, have there ever been times where you've experienced some good things from God? And sometimes it can be kind of seemingly not that much when they start thinking about it. But really, we need to pray that God will continue to open their eyes. We need to help them uncover what are the ways God's been faithful to them in the past and help them to see the way he has given them provisions along the way. We know our God is a loving God who is always at work. So if they have any history at all of actually paying attention to him up until this point, then there's going to be some things in their lives that they can look to of how he's been faithful. I really love this assignment that I've used a lot, which is to write their spiritual journey. So it's like to kind of like sit down and just write out like your, what has been your whole spiritual journey, not even necessarily just from knowing Christ, but even before Christ, what were ways that you saw God at work in your life? Another cool thing to do is turn it and have them write it from God's perspective, how he saw their life and how he was working. I think that that type of thing can help, if your person is willing, that type of thing can help someone actually have some good time to meditate and think through the ways that God has actually worked in their lives. And then also, remember your life without Christ. And Ephesians 3 says, remember that at one time you were without Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And, you know, that is another thing that's helpful to people, is to really think about, like, what would my life be like if I never came to Christ? And so it's easy to, you know, I'm assuming if you're thinking you're restoring someone to servanthood, it's someone who served before. So they've been on some kind of trajectory since they have been with Christ. But it's easy then to just be sort of like stuck and be like, this isn't working. It's not good. God hasn't done what I thought he should do. But really, it's important to look at, like, what would their life be like without Christ? Because a lot of times we just forget, like, the trajectory that we were on. Helping them to think through what their lives would be like without the love of Christ, because it turns their attention to the God of the universe, who's able to remind them of all the ways that he truly loves them. All right, so Sand says about cultivating a proper view of God, what we need is a fresh revelation of him as El Shaddai, God all-sufficient, immeasurably greater than our conscious inadequacy. Our trouble is that our God is too small, or rather that our conception and knowledge of God are too small. He's inadequate to cope with the complexities of our nature. We must have a larger God. We will discover a larger God through meditation on his word, and this takes time. There's no easy shortcut. Ponder amazing assertions. Believe in the availability of these resources. More than sufficient for our every lack, to regain such confidence in our great God cannot but eliminate strain, for tensions develop only when we have an inadequate God. And then we need to help them with a view of suffering, which is also a big topic, which is really challenging because people deal with a lot of different suffering in this life. Life includes suffering, and suffering actually, God uses it to provide an opportunity to know him. So I love how Amy Moreno and Lee wrote a workbook called Constructive Suffering. And in it, I think it's Amy who says, we always want to get out of the tunnel, But God wants us to know he's in the tunnel with us. So we always want to just get rid of suffering, but God's like, no, what I use suffering for you to cling to me and to know me. So suffering actually can become redemptive when we focus on seeking God. So, you know, this is challenging because we don't want to minimize people's hurt or their suffering. But we do have examples of, you know, like Paul faced unanswered, what seemed to be unanswered prayer about his thorn in the flesh, and God never changed his circumstance. So the truth is that sometimes we need to help people see God's not going to change their circumstances, but he will give us assurance for different things through that. And of course, I always feel like I have to qualify what I'm talking about because I've talked to two people yesterday who've been through like really immense suffering. So I know that, you know, really intense suffering, it takes time, it's hard. I'm not trying to in any way downplay that. But what is helpful with helping people with suffering is to understand that they are going to have suffering in the world no matter what, and that God actually wants them to draw close to him, and that he can give them comfort, and he can work through difficult things. Sometimes, you know, sometimes if we feel like, God, why did you let this happen? We have to understand the eternal perspective that sometimes spiritual well-being and growth is of greater importance to God than physical comfort. It's hard truth, but it's actually accurate. And you know what? When we all get to the end of our lives, we'll all know that even more fully, because this life does end as, you know, as we age, we continue to have more and more physical discomfort. And he doesn't always spare present pain if it will produce eternal profit. So these are hard topics, but it's important to kind of help someone sift through what they really believe about this. Again, Crab in Shattered Dreams says, the help we need most often is suffering. The pain of seeing at least a few of our fondest dreams shattered. Shattered dreams are necessary for spiritual growth. If we're satisfied with the good, we'll never hunger for God's best. The truth is that God uses suffering in our lives to draw us to him and to understand him more fully. And that is the goal of our life. And this is something that you know, you have to really be talked through. But if we just stop because we're focused on something bad that happened to us, we're never going to see the way God might use that and redeem it. So we need to help people see God's love in the midst of suffering. So common responses also that you'll need to talk through with people, and we won't get to talk about all these, are things that you guys said: bitterness, resentment, and self-pity. And listening is a great technique. Of course, we can't do this work without prayer. And of course, helping them to the word is really important. So I think part of that resentment is, or bitterness, can be unfulfilled expectations. I really believe that a lot of problems that we have come because we have expectations that we're not even always aware of that we had. In fact, in my own life, God has shown me several times that I didn't think I had expectations of him, but then something happened that was really hard, and it was like I realized, oh, I was thinking that because I'm following him that I would get to have these things. And so we need to kind of help them think through what are those unfulfilled expectations that they may have had. Like with my friend, there was a lot about the body of Christ. So honest reflection. I love thinking about the disciples because I think of this question, like, were they looking for benefits from following Christ more than Christ himself? The disciples actually were. There's some great verses, like when Jesus takes them to the transfiguration, and Peter's like, this is great. Let's just set up, you know, like let's just set this up. We'll just stay here together. And Christ is like, the Son of Man's going to be delivered over to death. You know, so it's like he's so, you know, we're thinking like they were like, he's going to usher in the kingdom. And then, you know, Christ is like, I'm here to give my life as a ransom. So, and then when he, after he died, they were also despondent. So, I mean, sometimes we can help people see that we're looking for things that God never actually promised and try to help them see what he did promise. Also, I think a big thing is like expectations about what role they might have played in some way. It could be at work. It could be in the body of Christ. It could be with children, with family, some sort of thing that they had set their hope on that hasn't panned out. Almost everyone has things like that happen. So this can be super difficult and confusing to turn from your desire for yourself or their desire for themselves to trust God for what he has for them that's different. And this is tough for people when they've had like they have a desire for something that they think they should get in this life and then things fall apart. But helping them to see God and how he can work rather than just focusing on the fact that they had this expectation that God never actually promised. That can be real tough with, there's like issues in people's lives that can be very difficult, like intense illness or things that seem like we're supposed to have in this life, like not being able to have a child or not being able to get married. Things that are like, these things seem like everyone gets them and why aren't I getting to have that? Those things can be so painful for people. And it's like, it's, we need to help them uncover like what were they actually thinking and how can they turn their view toward what God is doing and his comfort. Because he's not happy that they're having those struggles either. I think fellowship is another place where we see a lot of expectations. Bonhoeffer wrote a book called Life Together, and the first chapter is really good about how we come to fellowship with a lot of wrong thinking about what it's going to be like. And he's like, we need to look at, I'm not going to read this whole quote, but we need to look at Christ alone as the example of what our unity is with each other, that these expectations that we have are not necessarily the expectations that God has. But God has something for us good in fellowship, but we need to look, this last sentence is, for Christ alone is our unity, he is our peace. Through him alone do we have access to one another, joy in one another, and fellowship with one another. My friend wrote this, I had put my friends in the body in a position only God should occupy. It's difficult because God promises to meet our needs, and he uses people to do it, but I had put them in God's place. And I think that a lot of times, you know, we need to realize that Christ put us in the body of Christ and he is working even when things don't seem right, even when things are seem hard. If we start looking at like, this isn't right, that isn't right, we've lost sight of looking to God and saying, how can he give me comfort in this situation? That's not to say that we never talk about what's wrong. It's just like, what are we focusing on? And we need to help them. Again, a lot of this is help them get their perspective onto God and off of the horizontal. Hurt, similarly, this is a topic too, but help them admit the hurt they feel. We need to do things like validate the pain that they have, the cost in their lives, the long-lasting effects of these things without minimalizing or excusing them, and help them identify if they contributed to the situation. That's kind of like helping them get a more objective view of what happened can be helpful. But also I think important, if we're working with someone, what can be done about it? Is there any conversation? Is there any recourse? Could they write a letter? Things that would help to resolve the hurt. There's not always something to be done, but sometimes there is. And actually it can be really life-giving to be able to help someone walk through that. But they may just be like, I'm not even going to bother. There's no sense in having a discussion. I've already tried that. Like so many things. And that's not to say that it will always
work out well, but it's worth asking. Is there something that would help? We need to learn to help people put the offender on God's hook and off of our own. And we need to help them think through verses like Romans 8:28, where they can see God's redemptive purpose working through their hurt and their hardship. And forgiveness, of course, can bring great freedom to people. And that's a big, tough topic, too. But there's a great Bev DeLashment, who is in our fellowship, she wrote a packet about walking through forgiveness. And if you go on our website and just go in the search bar and put like forgiveness packet, I think you can find it, and it can be super helpful for helping people walk through forgiveness. We need to help them uncover the hurt that they feel. This is my friend again. She said, when I began to slowly return to fellowship, one of the leaders who had left in the lurch by stepping down from leadership apologized to me for some of the issues between us. Her initiation of this allowed me to open the dialogue between us, and although difficult, it gave me space to be vulnerable both about how I had felt hurt and of how I had been carrying guilt and shame over the ways I had hurt her. Just an example of how it can be helpful to be able to have a conversation or to try to work through things like that, because there's a lot of healing that comes just from people being able to apologize to each other. It's crazy how that works. Honesty, honesty, honesty. You hear this theme going through there. Honesty of thinking through like how there could be healing. And then I think there's a big thing about giving people space and people understanding freedom. So I'm a super rebellious person. And one of the things that I love about God is that he's not afraid of my rebellion. And even though rebellion can lead you the wrong way, absolutely, like someone said, also, rebellion turned in God's direction actually can help you in your life. But what helps me a lot of times is knowing that I actually have the freedom not to follow Christ if I don't want to. Somehow that, having that knowledge that I'm free to do what I want frees me up to be able to be like, I actually want to follow him. And there's this chapter, it's called The Bondage That Liberates. And this guy, it's kind of a little bit weird. He's sick of serving, and he has a dream that Christ comes to him. And this is what Christ says to him in his dream. He says, you have been a beloved disciple, but your heart is no longer with me. You have a distorted idea of what it means to be free. You think you'll be free if you turn your back on your commitment to me and follow your own desires, plans, and involvements. I love you so much that I won't keep you against your will. You are released from any obligation of discipleship. And he goes on to say, we are free. So here's his musing on that. We are free to leave our master, but would that be freedom? We're released to throw off the responsibilities of being a bondservant or righteousness, but would that bring freedom? No. But given the choice, we're introduced to the real person inside us and to what we really want. We were created in such a way that it's only in this liberating bondage that we're free. So I think that they've become so heavily burdened with what they haven't done and what they need to do that they've lost sight of, one, the relationship, but two, the fact that they don't actually have to do that. They're not bound to that. And that can sometimes set people free. So this is my friend again. Finally, the leaders of the group encouraged me very gently to re-engage with others in the group, which communicated two crucial messages. First, they didn't judge me when I couldn't or wouldn't engage. They allowed fits and starts and failure without pushing. Second, they still believed in my ability and willingness to do the work of the kingdom. They provided a place for me to express all my doubts of my ability to trust myself in working with others and not transferring my faith to the people with whom I worked instead of staying focused on God. The timeline on this was long. They gave me space to be honest about feeling weak and tired and used up and unable to contribute to the group at full speed all the time. The honesty of that communication began in what was safe and strong group of leaders continues with my new iteration of leadership in a plant. Finally, planting the home group brought me full circle back to the work, wounded but stronger and more open. So this is, again, just a testimony that, you know, that time factor, that allowing people freedom can go a long way to them wanting to continue to step forward. And I think I have this later, but like incremental steps, you know, someone said they want, you know, like we're like yes or no, we're all or nothing. We really need to help people be okay with taking a step and doing that, and that's cool that they're taking a step of faith. So finally, we need to encourage them to serve. Matthew 11 says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so we see this connection that we need to help them in step with the Spirit, because otherwise it'll be like they're taking on this burden to serve, and they will actually have rest as they move forward to serve. Going to the example of Christ talking to Peter, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And what does Christ say? If you love me, tend my sheep. Take care of my people. Full restoration actually includes love and service of God's people. And I think it's important for people to understand this, that they really will not have full restoration and joy until they start to take small steps toward people to love them. And we need to pray that God will lead us to know how to encourage them toward that. Because we were created for love and service. We were created for that. And so God will use that in their lives. Same with John 13. If you know these things, you're fulfilled if you do them. Fulfillment through the self-filled life is actually a lie. True happiness is in giving yourself away in service to others. So that's sort of like the fast-paced version of things to focus on or things that might be helpful if you're working with someone. And I just have this final quote to leave with. Christ is the true source of all identity, and the better we know him, the better we know ourselves. All identity, influence, ministry, and impact come from knowing him. In fact, everything that matters comes from knowing him. The greatest source of ministry competence lies in knowing Christ. Here is where we find vision. Here is where we find courage. Here is where we find our gifts. Here is where we find spiritual power. Without him, all we do is nothing. And it's true for us as we're helping people, and it's true for them as they're trying to move forward. If we can continue to point them toward Christ, Christ is the one who's going to be able to give them his vision and impart his love to them. All right, that's all I have. Maybe I should just pray and then you can go. All right, thanks God for these guys. Thank you that you are the Redeemer. And I just feel so grateful to you, God, that you died for us, but you want to give us full life. And I just love that there's this many people here thinking about helping others be restored. And I just pray that you would give them your heart, God, for people in their lives when they do come across someone who needs help, that we could really be in touch with your Spirit and be able to really love them in a way that would bring glory to you. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.